standing 5'4" and wrestling in the 119-pound classification for Southside High School, a sophomore with a record of 7 wins and 2 losses, and oh yes, wearing a whopping size 14 shoe, please welcome Mark Winter. Now, thankfully, our shoe size was never a part of our wrestling introduction. It was bad enough that I was 5'4 and 119 wearing a skin-tight wrestling outfit that ever so delicately accentuated my larger-than-normal feet that I would eventually grow into. Yes, I heard it all. Boy, I'll bet you're a great skier with those built-in skis. Just think, you can cover a lot of ground if you're in the infantry. They say when you go spelunking, you should always have 3 points of contact, but with those boats, you'll do just fine with 2. Okay, it's fair to say that God has blessed me with a solid foundation physically. Buying shoes, and sometimes in the past, has been a bit of a challenge. The pair that I have on right now, I actually ordered online. They came from Asia. It took about a month to get here, which is pretty rare, right? Because you usually go on Amazon and you get something the next day or 2 or 3. And so I thought, well, this is unique. But I was also impressed that in Asia they could make a size 14 shoe, because I was pretty sure there weren't many people over there that wore those. Anyhow, I eventually did grow into my feet a little while later. And my hands, they were also bigger. But here in the midst of the fall holy days, I would like to talk about our spiritual foundation. Is it firm? Is it rock solid? Let's down just a little bit. Is it rock solid? Is it immovable? Is your spiritual foundation large enough to hold what God wants you to put on it? Are you grounded in the truth to the point that you would not compromise where you shouldn't? Back in the early 1980s, Colleen and I attended a college that taught its students the importance of spiritual foundation. That is where we both met one another. We were taught the truth of God from Scripture. We were shown why foundation was so very important. Sadly, since that time, many of our friends failed to continue to build on that foundation, and eventually the foundation began to crumble and disappear. If I were to take any year of our yearbook, which we referred to or called the Envoy, and flip through the pages, I would find in actuality more people who no longer keep God's truths than those who do keep God's truths, even though we were all taught the same foundational truth. As we share our enthusiasm for the meaning in the fall holy days, and this is, let's face it, a very exciting time of year. Enthusiasm is palpable in the room as we prepare to leave and go keep the feast, although we have, as we know, one very important holy day to take place on Monday before that time frame, which makes what the Feast of Tabernacles represents even possible, of course, the removal of Satan. But as we share our enthusiasm for the meaning in the fall holy days, I would like to reiterate that it is crucial that each of us choose to reinforce our spiritual foundation that we have been taught through God's ministry in His church. Now, to fail to do that could and would ultimately lead us to lose what we once knew. The quintessential question that I pose today is, what is it that differentiates one person from another when it comes to staying faithful to the truth or walking away? What differentiates that, those two, the folks that might head in two very different or divergent paths? Why do so many who seem to have made contact with God's truth not finish the race? What's the difference between those who've become lost spiritually and those who still hold true to God's instruction and are growing spiritually? Simply put, the difference lies in whether or not one continues to have a sufficient foundation. Let's go through scriptures today and make it clear as we turn over to Matthew chapter 7, how important it is for each of us to have and build upon a strong spiritual foundation. Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew 7, and beginning in verse 24, we read Jesus Christ's words. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Verse 25 says, "The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Okay, now, what is this showing us? Well, what Jesus Christ is saying here is that he expects you and me not to be intellectually turned on by his words, but to be convicted and moved to the point that we will actually do something that shows God we hear him and we choose to follow him. Our mind, our heart, and our actions, what we do, how we treat others, should exhibit to God that we will follow him no matter what. Now, when we do this, we will be as the man who built his house on the rock. We will show ourselves to have a strong spiritual foundation and that we value highly. Jesus Christ's sayings or words, I trust we all agree, are extremely important. He explains in another scripture that his words are those given to him by his Father in heaven. In short, what we are reading here is of paramount importance. Let's notice what's said in the book of John. Hold your place here in Matthew 7. We're going to come right back. John chapter 12. John 12. Let's take a look at verses 49 and 50. Once again, Jesus Christ says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak." So he's very clear in articulating here. This comes from the Father. "And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So, when we read back here in Matthew, going back to Matthew 7, about his sayings, it needs to be very clear to us what exactly is being said. Back to verse 24 of Matthew 7. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them." It is so easy for we human beings to hear something and not really value what we're hearing. We've all done it. We've all heard different things. And they go right in here, and they go right out there. There's such a difference when something sinks into the point that it alters what we decide to do from that point forward. We are to put what we read and see here from Jesus Christ into practice. Keep them. Do them. Obey them. By all means, we are not to dismiss them or take them lightly. There's nothing more basic than this. This involves a willingness to do what God says. And fellow family members, if our foundation is solid, this won't be something that we find impossible or even difficult to do. Now, let me state something you should already know and something that you should never forget. When people leave God's church, the underlying reason is because they are unwilling to do what God commands. Let me repeat that. This is very important. When people leave God's church, the underlying reason is because they are unwilling to do what God commands. Now, you can say, or they can spin it, or people can say all kinds of other things. That's the underlying reason that a person would choose to leave. Of course, those who leave the truth obviously will deny this. In fact, they may not even recognize their unwillingness. They probably will maintain their righteousness, and they may say they are more willing to obey God now than ever before, and really believe that that's true. I don't doubt at all that many really feel they are doing the right thing. But once again, we have to establish God's truth by His Word, not by our feelings. Remember, our feelings, nor our experiences, invalidate God's words. But you don't get it. You haven't walked in my shoes. Anybody can say that. That's an excuse to not do what God says, for any of us. People may say they are praying more than ever before, that they're studying their Bibles more than they ever have. And perhaps that's true. Perhaps they didn't study enough to prove this as God's church in the first place. Maybe they just accepted things without proving them. But we should know that two people could spend equal time praying and studying the Bible, and guess what? Come to totally different decisions or opposite determinations. A part of the process we all should know or go through before baptism is proving to our satisfaction, our complete satisfaction, that we are being baptized into the body of Jesus Christ, God's church. Once we are satisfied that what we are learning here is the truth, then we must make a full commitment. It's otherwise referred to as putting our hand to the plow. Luke 9 talks about this, the last verse in that chapter. Let's go there and take a look at it. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 specifically is what we're going to look at. The realization is that our eternal life is at stake. This is the kind of seriousness that I hope we always have in our walk with God, to the point to recognize that what we're reading right here is speaking not just in general to anybody or any, you know, but me. Make it personal. In your case, you. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow, having made the decision and the agreement with God to say, I will follow you no matter what. I will do what you say no matter what. I will make sure that I submit to your will. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, we've always encouraged people to prove whether or not we are of God before requesting baptism. If there's any uncertainty, that uncertainty needs to be cleared up before one makes a commitment. If God's law is spiritual, as it says, by the way, in Romans 7 and verse 14, and eternal, as it says in Psalms 111, they are in fact spiritual and eternal and cannot be done away. These things are foundational. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 111 and read this together. Psalm 111. Let's take a look beginning in verse 7. Now, consider what it is that we're reading here. The works of his hand are verity. What's verity mean? It means truth. The works of his hands are truth, and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever. You know, everything we know that man creates, everything we know man says, is temporary. You know, once you recognize and we understand that with God, it is sure, it is certain, it is permanent, that's as concrete a foundation as we could possibly have, right? They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He's commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When we reverence, when we honor and respect, that's what fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments His praise endures forever. Consider what we just read. These scriptures all go together very well. They are foundational. They do not contradict other scripture in the Bible. To say that there are other scriptures in the Bible which contradict this would be to say that the Bible contradicts itself, which, of course, is not true. God doesn't change and play games with us. Well, I know I told you in this place in the Bible such and such, but I changed my mind. We're going to do it this way. That's not how God operates. Human beings do that quite often. So anyone who handles God's word that way is headed for trouble. That is trouble with God. Let's go to John chapter 10 for a moment and read a verse that we should be very familiar with. It's probably something that you have committed to memory without knowing perhaps sometimes where the location is. But the latter part of verse 35 in John chapter 10 shows us the scripture cannot be broken. It is blatantly clear here, scripture cannot be broken. It's immaterial how long or how much a person studies his Bible. If he tries to find a way around these plain scriptures, he obviously does not want to obey God. He wrestles or twists the scripture to his own destruction. It's important to note here that a person has to have a love for the truth if he's going to understand it. A person has to love the truth, have a love for the truth, if he's going to understand it. If you don't have that love for the truth, you can talk to anybody you want about what you're reading, and they can look at you, they might even shake their head, but it's just going to go right here and right there. 2 Thessalonians 2. You have to want this. You know, we all know, and you've certainly heard me say many times, that we do what we really want to do, and we don't do what we don't really want to do. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Now what we see here is that Satan went contrary to God's law from the very beginning. And those who are with him or support what he teaches are with him. They will be lawless and without law. Satan's work, his purpose, is to deceive people into believing what he wants them to believe, and he doesn't want them to obey God. That they don't have to keep his commandments in spite of what God and Jesus Christ say in the Bible. You don't have to keep those. How many people do we know that profess Christianity that have said that? You don't have to keep all those. That's all been done away. Now, I call your attention to the fact that a young rich man came to Jesus Christ and asked him what he must do to be saved. And he gave the same plain answer in three of the gospel accounts, in Matthew 19, Mark 17, and Luke 18. And here's what his response was: if you want to enter life, obey the commandments. As we know the story goes, that proved to be more than that man felt up to doing. Many of us have been told in the past that this applied, or this no longer applies. It applied only when Christ was on earth. And after his death, his instruction here no longer applies. I certainly have talked on numerous occasions about law and grace, and so I won't belabor that point again here today. But I trust you understand that obeying the commandment is obeying the law, which was not all done away before or after Christ's death. Again, what we are considering today is the importance of foundation. This is foundational. Those who do not want to obey God will find some way to get around all these clear scriptures. And God will allow them to believe Satan's lie. According to verse 9, Satan tells lying wonders. Let's read this again. The lawless one, verse 9 of 2 Thessalonians 2, is according to the work of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Satan is extremely influential. He has the power to perform miracles. The miracles convince, or better word would be deceive, people into believing Satan's works are God's works. People are so convinced that you could never change their minds, because without God's help, no human being is a match for Satan. That's why we're told in Ephesians 6 to put on the armor of God. It's a spiritual warfare. Like Satan performs counterfeit miracles, remember the staffs of the wise men, sorcerers, and magicians before Moses and Aaron? And turn their staff into a serpent? These wise men, these people that were involved with something that you and I don't want to be involved with, a different spirit. Of course, Moses' rod ultimately swallowed, and turned into a safe serpent and swallowed theirs. The point is, Satan is certainly capable of performing his own miracles. He also counterfeits God's truth. Consider what is taking place in today's world. Promiscuity is pitched as freedom. Hey, God's all about freedom. He wants us to be free, doesn't he? I mean, he gave us free moral agency. Abortion is promoted as a choice. That makes it sound much more palatable, doesn't it? After all, God gave us, again, free moral agency to choose. Jesus Christ called Satan the father of lies. We all know the story of the Garden of Eden. You will not surely die, Satan said. In other words, what God says does not matter when compared to what I say, or what self says or feels. You see, deception is such a powerful tool that Satan has and continues to use in an overwhelmingly effective way. I really don't believe that most people were belligerent or difficult in the sense of, well, I've been doing everything I can to think about how I can leave God's church. No, I think most people just simply weren't firm in their foundation. And so they fell for lines that were not accurate. They were deceived because of their lack of grounding. Now, this is part of what is it we're going to be teaching? And we're about to be speaking here in the next week about teaching the truth to the world someday. We're going to be teaching them what the truth is. Thankfully, we'll be doing it at least initially, or we'll be doing it primarily, without the influence of Satan, because Satan's going to be removed, which is phenomenal to think about. That's a world you and I have no grasp or understanding of, because we've been living in a world that does have his influence heavily. But I can't help but think about this when I think about what we're talking about here and the history within church and within man. So many people have known, been taught what you and I are still being taught and working hard to live faithfully, that aren't with us right now. Something happened upon the foundation upon which they were supposed to be firmly grounded and building upon. They fell for deception. Let's notice verse 10 here in chapter 2. With all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive, here we go, here's really the crux of it, they didn't receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, I can't help but stop here for a moment and think about this thought. Does our behavior, yours and mine, reflect love of the truth? Well, the fact that we continue to come back should help answer that question for us. Yes, we don't want to be somewhere else. We want to be where God is. We want to be with God's family. Are you firm with what God teaches? Do you compromise where you shouldn't? Do you understand and appreciate why God gives us the guidelines that he does? How can this verse be more clear? If you really love the truth, you will desire and resolve to obey it, not try to do away with it. If you love the truth, you'll hate hypocrisy. You know, most kids are pretty quick to pick up on hypocrisy. Hey, wait a minute. Why'd you give them such and such? You didn't give that to me. Or why this or why that? They're quick to pick up on hypocrisy. As we become adults in this mad world that we live in, we got a lot of people that don't seem to even remotely recognize hypocrisy in themselves. Now, they might be able to point their finger at somebody else, but they're struggling to see it in themselves. If you love the truth, you'll hate hypocrisy. If you love the truth, you'll recognize that you can't play favorites by allowing one person to violate God's law while at the same time not allowing the next person to do so. Notice verse 11 as we continue here, chapter 2. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion. Okay, so the first four words. And for this reason. For what reason? Because they refuse to love the truth. Okay, that's what we said there, we saw in verse 10. Because they refuse to love the truth, verse 11, God will send them strong delusion. Well, there you go. Clearly, we have to want to love the truth. What this tells us is that I'm capable of being deceived by Satan if I do not love the truth with everything in me. When I look at it from that perspective, suddenly I'm not so quick to accept something as being okay with God because I recognize that it's not. See, fellow family members, if we're not anchored in this truth, Satan can get you to believe a lie. At that point, no man can help us. Satan is very convincing. I hope we see and know that. These are extremely serious matters. If God is not the center of our lives, we can and will be deceived. And frankly, that's exactly what's happened time and time again within the lives of too many people over time in God's church. So it's up to each of us to make certain it never happens to us. I ask you to stop for just a moment and think about where are the signs, the triggers, the different things in your life that cause you to head down a path of weakness. I don't know, don't need to know all the different things that are going on in your life, but you should certainly know and recognize, well, you know what, if I do this, I tend to become lazy. Or if I do that, it leads me to, I don't know, drink. Or if I do this, it leads to, in other words, figure out what are the things that occur in your life at a point where you say, oh, in other words, you're backing up. You're at some point you're saying, I just hate that I feel this way. I don't like the fact that this is happening in my life. You got to back it up to say, where did it start? Because somewhere along the way, I started drifting from what was most important, the foundation. Which is what we're reading about here today. If we're not anchored to the truth, Satan can get any of us to believe a lie. Consider this question. Am I, in my case, you in your case, a clear thinker? Are you a clear thinker? Now, maybe somebody's saying, well, I used to be, but I've gotten older, now I can't. Can't seem to think of this or this. Or I can't even remember somebody's name. Okay. When I say that, I don't want to depress anybody. Perhaps we're not quite as sharp as we used to be in terms of crystal clear in that sense. But I'm talking about the truth and being able to delineate between, because that really doesn't have anything so much to do with age. That has to do with what has changed in our lives and what has not. Are we clear thinkers? That is, am I able to see truth from error? And do I think with the clarity needed in order that I don't become clouded from the real issue by some peripheral issue? Sometimes I have been, well, let's just say I have learned over the years, put it this way. I've learned over the years that it is very easy for we human beings, if we're not grounded the way we should be, to become sidetracked by a peripheral issue. In other words, that then begins to consume us to the point that we have gotten off path from what really is substantive and truly matters. You know, why doesn't this happen? I haven't heard enough about this. Why doesn't the church do this? Why is this happening in my family and not theirs? Look, all of us can come up with things without any problem that eat at us or that can eat at us. How do these peripheral issues deter us from getting away from what really matters and how to think clearly? That only happens when we allow it. And typically that only happens because we've allowed space in between us and God. We've allowed distance. A simple example of this would be tithing. From time to time, I'm made aware of individuals who tithe only periodically because they worry that they won't be able to pay their bills if they tithe. Or they even pay their bills instead of paying their tithes and become convinced that they can't do both. Now, I will admit, they may have more expenses than they do income. But how they address that issue is what needs to be addressed, not whether or not to pay tithes. Because God's very clear on what he expects there. You see what I'm saying about the peripheral issue? Now you might say, well, how's that peripheral? It's right in the middle of. Well, we've brought it into the middle, but it should be on the side here because we were clear at one time that this is what God said to do. So somehow I've got to find a way to make what God says happen because I already said, I will do whatever you tell me to do, God. And when we were baptized, we were supposed to have made an unconditional surrender of our wills to God. Our receiving and retaining God's Holy Spirit is dependent on that repentant, submissive attitude. And an independent, self-willed spirit will lead to spiritual downfall if one doesn't repent. Notice verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but instead had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we have to more than believe the truth intellectually. We have to love it, or we will not retain it. I can't overstate this, but I can tell you this, that this is, it may be basic, and you may say, okay, I get it, you don't need to go on more. And I'm telling you that I know just from enough experiences in life that no, wait a minute, don't do that. Don't dismiss it like that. It's that important. We really are talking about the difference between somebody who could choose to walk away and not recognize or realize the value of what we're talking about here today. So as I pointed out at the outset, true conviction is not an intellectual understanding. It is a conviction of the heart. This is why inspirational speakers are so much more convicting for many people than those who are merely academic. There are those that can sit and listen to academic information and dry facts and different things, and they seem to cruise through and they do fine. And then there's the bulk of the rest of humanity, which is they like a little something in there to interject and some sort of inspiration, something's going to draw and pull as well and say, oh, I get why this has value and it has meaning in the way that it does. Now, having said that, obviously the most effective speaker, I think, is one who has a great balance of both within their speaking. Can pass along great information and also make it something that is interesting to everybody. But the point I'm making is that, as this verse points out, believing the truth involves much more than what the average person may think. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Romans 1. And here in Romans chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So get what this last part in particular is saying. We don't ever want to be guilty of suppressing the truth, right? But if we start to suppress the truth, it's because we're participating in unrighteous behavior. If we suppress the truth, which once again shows through our actions, we prove outwardly that no matter what we profess to ourselves, to those around us, and to God, we are not anchored on a firm foundation. we are merely being dishonest, even if we don't know it. Verse 21, continuing here in chapter 1. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Skip down to verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. So again, what have I been talking about? You have to love the truth. Because if you don't, you're not going to retain it. They didn't like to retain it. They don't want to hang on to it. No. We can't be that way. That's the difference between someone that risks eventually walking away as opposed to somebody who says, no, I will never do that. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them then over, here we go, because they didn't have that love, to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting. Okay, you don't want this badly enough. All right, go out there. As a parent, we would never want to do that with our child, would we? And yet sometimes our child forces the hand to where you say, I can't do this for them. They have to do it. Okay, I got to let go. God will have to take care of this in His perfect timing. I mean, you read verses like this and you think about it spiritually speaking, but then you plug in the side of it from a parent and you begin to think, I see how this, I understand this, and I understand how much it hurts God when I don't really love His truth in the way that He wants me to. Well, we don't want to be given over by God to a debased mind. To accept what is unacceptable to Him, we'll become pawns of the God of this world if we do that. Now let's reconsider the example of prayer and Bible study. Just because you increase your Bible study and in prayer and your prayer doesn't mean you automatically become more righteous. Now, I want you to think about what I'm saying here. Bible study and prayer are things we clearly must do. There's no question about that. That's how we communicate with God. And again, to go back to the analysis or the example of parents, obviously we want to hear from our children. When our children are grown, seems like there's this period of time where, I don't know, maybe some of you are in better situations than others, but they get involved in their lives and you don't hear a lot from them. We end up having to kind of, so how you doing? What's going on? That's just part of the way it seems to work. Now, there are exceptions to that rule, and I'm very happy if you're one of those that's an exception, because that's not the norm. Now, oftentimes what happens is over time they begin to figure it out and eventually come back around and start making more phone calls. And it's more often than not, perhaps after they have children themselves and their children begin to grow up some, and then they I see what mom and dad were saying and what they're looking for and why, right? Not surprising. But let's consider here this power of example of prayer and Bible study. God loves hearing from us. So there's no question about what we should do. We, as the church, advocate both. But there's a major thing we all need to remember. In order for Bible study and prayer to be effective, they should be done with what? A submissive, surrendered heart. How do you go to God when you talk to Him? What's your frame of mind? Have you ever gone to Him and you know you're kind of at your wit's end? So perhaps really you aren't in the best place to even talk to Him. You do because you know it's something that's important to do. But you just, it's not the same thing as going and saying, God, I really want to be in the right frame of mind, even when I'm talking to you. We need to have a submissive, surrendered will. An attitude of desiring earnestly to do God's will. Not just, God, bail me out, which is where a lot of people are. And yeah, I can say I've been there too. Please lift this off of me. This is miserable. Not looking for an easy way out, but looking to obey God is what He wants. Not trying to prove God or His church wrong, but simply wanting to obey God. You know, the attitude of submission is the key. If you want to be grounded on and stay on a firm foundation and stay close to, it really does revolve around this whole concept of submission. Not how long or how much you pray or study, or how much you may feel that you were oppressed or wronged in the past, or by some government or boss or minister or family member or whoever. In fact, let's take a look at what kind of attitude God does want you and me to have. Let's go to Psalm 51. Now, if many of you would recognize right away, Psalm 51 is the Psalm of David's prayer of repentance. Psalm 51. And, of course, when he recognized and was called out on his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and so on. In Psalm 51, he shares in his prayer of repentance something very important in verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. If you are really willing to do what God shows you, you won't be turning your back on his truth. You don't need to be afraid that you'll be deceived. Remember what we saw in Psalm 111 and verse 10? We read it earlier in this message. A good understanding have all they who do his commandments. God loves seeing a submissive heart in each of us. He gave us life because he loves us and wants us as in his eternal family. In return, he expects us to respect him by getting self out of our lives. He wants us to continue to be faithful to him by shoring up the foundation and continue building on that strong foundation. Let's go to John chapter 7 for a moment. John 7, and I'd like to begin or read verse 17. Once again, the words of Jesus Christ, John 7 and verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. When we seek to do God's will, we are able to see what others cannot see, and that is because God's Spirit helps bring it to light. The same principle holds true to God's church, because obviously God's church is the body of Jesus Christ. That's found in Colossians 1 and verse 18, by the way. Now, I'm reminded of a story my father told me many years ago, and I'm not sure if I've shared this with you or not, and I apologize if I have, although I have learned over the years that the older we get and the more experiences we have and the more we continue to do this, the more we tend to share the stories that everybody's all heard. So I apologize up front if that's the case. But apparently there was a woman in one of the church areas that my father pastored in about 60 years ago. She was quite interested in the truth. And she began to read a lot of material that the church had. She was very interested in the church and its teachings. She was understanding much of what she was reading in the materials. But when she read about the Sabbath, she hit a snag. She said she couldn't understand what was written about the Sabbath. When my father showed her what the Bible had to say about the subject, she said, I still can't understand. So he asked her, if you could understand, would you want to observe the Sabbath? She said, well, no, not really, I wouldn't. So the truth about this matter was that she couldn't understand because she didn't want to. This is what verse 17 is also telling us. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. You see, God cuts through all this on the surface. He knows when a person is humble. He knows when they're teachable and submissive to his teachings. And he knows when they're independent and when they want their own way. He reads their hearts better than they do. Mainstream Christianity teaches that God's law is burdensome. Some who used to attend services in the same rooms that we did say they are free now. They don't have to keep the commandments. In this also, they disagree with God. Let's go to 1 John 5 and be very clear about this, because this just nails that thought process to the wall. 1 John chapter 5. Let's read beginning in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and, keep His commandments. If the commandments have been done away, and here we are at the end, near the end of the Bible, how in the world do we reconcile what we're reading here? When we love God and we keep His commandments, that's when God knows and we know we love Him. For this is the love of God, it says in verse 3. So far from doing away with making void His law, this is how we demonstrate and prove that we love God, by keeping His commandments. Fellow family members, can we recognize this for what it is? The foundation upon which everything else in our lives is built is right here. When you read God's inspired word and it makes a statement with the kind of clarity that's brought out here, you find that there's no such thing as, let's say, wiggle room. If God expects us to keep His commandments, then no matter what anyone else says, we better keep those commandments. God is a being of His word, and that is what we must be. We're to follow Jesus Christ's example. The being of His word, we are to be that as well. So are we. Are we that? Are we a person of our word? You know, years ago, as most of you here are aware, I used to coordinate the Winter Family Weekend that we had up there in Louisville, or have up there still in Louisville. And one particular year, I wanted to rent a facility. It was a tennis center, was primarily what it was. And I wanted to be able to rent out the multiple courts under there and also have tennis. Now, if I were doing it today, I'd probably do pickleball because that's what's so hot right now. But anyway, point is, to have the tennis courts, I wanted to be able to use this facility. And I talked to a guy who was really nice there. He was the one that basically ran the facility there. I told him what I was looking for. I asked him how much it would cost for us to have this for 2 days, access just our people and so on and so forth. He says, well, I can give you all this access to this for just your people, not any of our club members or anything, for the 2 days for this cost. Now, there will be people that might come in and use the weight room and different things. That's fine, not a problem. But just the area, the section where we wanted that. And, of course, when the time came, everything was all agreed and so on. Time came, and we used the facility, but we had all kinds of different issues that he promised and said would be the case that were just not even remotely accurate. They just weren't true. So I remember clearly thinking, okay, well, I really can't take this man at his word, and I'm not sure we really should be using this facility after this 1 year that we did this, because, frankly, I just can't trust him. No matter what's written, no matter what's agreed upon, this is not how it happened. So, quote unquote, nice enough guy, certainly on the surface, but not honest. Are we men and women of our word? God isn't finished with His points about the law in this verse. Notice the last part of verse 3. And His commands, oh, get this, are not burdensome. Wow. So if somebody looks and says, why are you doing that? You know, that's a burden. Are you kidding me? This is what leads to real truth and understanding. Those who say the law or the commandments are burdensome have been deceived by the father of lies, the devil. On that Sabbath day. It is such a burden because it keeps you from being able to land a good job or, hey, to drive to Athens and go watch UGA play. Look, if your parents are awful people, God would understand why you can't love them. People come up with all kinds of different things in their minds to say, that sounds reasonable. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that something we've managed to convince ourselves? Let's notice these same points mentioned in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. And we all know this book was written well after Jesus died. Revelation 12. And Let's read something we should be very familiar with. So the great dragon, verse 9, was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. There, right there, is the enemy. There's the explanation as to why we're dealing with what we are and why so many people believe something that's the opposite of what God actually teaches. Because Satan's deceived them. Verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Satan is angry that anybody would keep the truth. So he's angry at you and me for making this stand. The woman, of course, being the church of God. So Satan and those influenced by Satan went off to make war against the rest of her, the woman's offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So Satan knows which church is God's church, and he knows who they are because they keep the law, the holy commandments of God. Satan definitely knows. I've not had this happen to me. This has happened to my father when he was alive and pastoring. He went to see somebody in a mental hospital, and as he was walking down the hallway, somebody came out of the room and said, "I know who you are." Satan knows who God's ministers are. When people love God, his commandments, and his truth, they'll have no problem with the Sabbath. They'll love to have that day to worship God. They'll be thankful for it. Likewise, when they love God and his work, they'll have no problem understanding God's tithing law. They'll want to support God's work. When one loves God, he recognizes that he's held to honoring his parents because God says so and doesn't put stipulations on it. What if they're the worst parents ever? They're the worst parents ever, and I'm so sorry. God will take care of them in due time. Our job still is to do what God holds us to do. Maybe we have to love them from afar because we can't get up too close. So we pray for them. When you're truly willing to obey God, or to obey, God will show you his truth. Let's notice this again here in John chapter 10. John 10. I hope that's not you, by the way, that you find yourself in that spot. And I'm sorry if you do have a difficult situation with your parents. And I know there are those that do. And I'm very blessed that I did not have to deal with that. But it doesn't change still what God holds us to. No matter what story we may have or the circumstance we find ourselves in. You know, we've talked about before, I know Mr. Gore even spoke one time here not that long back about the whole point of being, you're in darkness till you're in the light. You know, you can't hold, we have to be able to separate sin from the sinner. You can't hold somebody accountable for something that they just simply, frankly, don't know, don't understand, don't appreciate, haven't been called. John 10, verse 1 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus said this used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Do we hear and recognize Christ's voice? Well, we do if we stay anchored to the foundation that's been built in our lives. Most people then at the time this was written, as well as most today, do not have ears to hear what Jesus Christ really taught. turning back once again to the matter of Bible study and prayer, it's important to realize that just additional Bible study and prayer will not make us righteous. In fact, if your study and prayer is from a motive of getting around obedience to God and His law, you will not understand God's work and your prayer will not be heard. That's not my idea. That's what the Bible says. Let's note this in John 5. John chapter 5. Let's pick up verse 39. And again, Jesus Christ speaking here, John 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Well, you search, you read, you research, you do this and you do that, but you're not willing to actually listen to, heed, or follow God. Well, then it's still not going to have a good outcome, right? No matter how much one's reading the Word of God. Verse 39 refers to the Jews of that time. They studied, but it didn't do any good. They were unwilling to humble themselves before Christ. They were not teachable. Again, it's obvious that one can diligently study the Bible and still not understand. There's people that have written entire, they've devoted their lives to the study of the Bible and written books that you and I might turn to read to try to get a better understanding of certain things. Sometimes they're way off. Much of the time they're right because they've got history of different things and so on, understanding words. But people that have written commentaries, for example, but still couldn't connect the dots to come to the conclusion and realize and understand God's truth in completion. They understand lots about history and lots of different things about the time and all kinds of different things. But they're not able to connect the most important dots. Because that's what comes from God's Holy Spirit when God calls an individual. And none of us can do that. Again, it's obvious that one can diligently study the Bible and study and still not understand. Attitude is the all-important thing. Now, I'll give you an example of this. Many of you are probably familiar with or even know what Proverbs 27 and verse 17 states. That's the verse that says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's Proverbs 27 and verse 17. For as long as I can remember in God's church, this has been a verse quoted and most times used in the correct way, certainly from the lectern it has been. Unfortunately, it has also been used in such a way by different people in the church that reflects a lack of understanding. Because some have used this verse to say, well, they're sharpening their friend, all the while chopping him down the knees with hurtful, unloving, disrespectful comments. Or they use this verse to promote their pet idea that usually is not very scripturally sound. And when others don't agree, they convince themselves, well, they're simply more spiritually advanced than the other person. And this person sharing these comments doesn't see what he's doing. Because, frankly, his attitude is not right, at least not in that moment in time. Now, motive and attitude are critical components in staying on a solid foundation. I'll repeat that for you note takers because this is an important point. Motive and attitude are critical components in staying on a solid foundation. What's our motive? What's our attitude? Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, and let's take a look at verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Boy, that seems really strong, doesn't it? Think about the terminology abomination. Somebody's prayer is an abomination. Why would God say that? I think about what this is telling us. Perhaps you're asking, how does this work? Doesn't God want to hear from us? Why would he feel someone's prayer is an abomination? Because some people go to God only when they want him to do something for them. They're not interested in doing what he says to do. They simply want him to do for them. This is extremely one-sided and selfish, isn't it? All the prayer and all the Bible study in the world will not change God, nor His Word, His law, His truth. We cannot do away with truth, nor can we change it. I think we should all feel compelled to ask, why would anyone want to change the truth anyway? God's law is perfect. But again, some people study and study, and they pray and pray, and some more, and yet they're not of God because they don't, once again, truly love His truth. Instead, they love their own will more. And that brings us full circle back to what I said at the beginning. When people leave God's church, the underlying reason is because they are not willing to do what God says to do. Now, the reason I'm taking time to go through this today is not because I'm worried about somebody in here, but because here we are in the midst of the fall holy days, getting ready to talk more about what we're going to be teaching others in the future. It's really important that we understand truths such as this, foundational truths. Too many people fail to remember what they were taught from the beginning, and they drift away from the foundation. Now, although I grew up in this body of believers, nearly 30 years ago, many began to believe and teach, you don't have to keep the commandments anymore. All you need to do is have love. Of course, that led to a huge split that only led to many of us as to where we are today in this room. Once again, one can't just dismiss the commandments by making such a statement. This reminds me of a letter to the editor that I read of a paper that was known as the Journal a long time ago. The individual was trying to point out that because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice, we are now all under His love and we no longer need to worry about the commandments. You and I saw that destroyed when we went to 1 John chapter 5 just a little while ago. And again, it doesn't matter what somebody says, it matters what God says. So, fellow family members, that's not what we've been reading in the Bible today, is it? Let's see a few more scriptures. John 14, so that we can state unequivocally that we understand the importance of foundation and what the foundation really is. John chapter 14, let's begin in verse 21. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them," once again, reminded over and over, aren't we? "It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 23, Jesus answered, said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." Okay, so somebody comes along and says, "You don't need to do such and such." You and I can automatically in our brain see and read what says here, that person doesn't love God's word. Oh, that sounds so harsh. I'm just reading God's words. Our job is not to sit here and point fingers at other people. It's to understand and make sure we are grounded, deeply entrenched in the foundation. So that anything we build on top of that as we continue to grow, well, that foundation is as sure and steady as ever. Paul taught the same thing in his epistles. The words that we read in the Bible are inspired by God. The instruction given comes from him. In short, there's no way around what we're reading. Let's now notice just one verse showing us how obeying God's law ties in with love. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, and notice verse 10, "Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." So love is the fulfilling of the law. To say that love does away with the law is a contradiction of this verse. Let me repeat that. To say that love does away with the law is a contradiction of this verse. Somebody says, well, it fulfills, meaning it somehow done the other away. They're misinterpreting what is said here. Just as we saw earlier and should know, the Bible does not contradict itself. Anyone who would say that this is saying that God's word is, say that, would say that God's word is unreliable. This would remove all confidence in God's inspired word and would be exactly what Satan would want. So can we see there is where this carnal human reasoning takes us? The whole purpose of life is to learn from God's law, repent of transgressing that law, and change and start keeping that law and do so until it becomes habitual. God then writes his laws in our hearts and minds, and we build holy, righteous character, and we take on God's divine nature. Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We see here the verse that tells us what happens to those who build and live on a firm foundation, the firm foundation. It's worth it, wouldn't you say? Once that's done, then comes the next step, which is found in 2 Peter. So let's turn there and see what's shared here. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, through the promises that God makes to us, to those that stay faithful to him and his truth and stay on that firm foundation, having escaped the corruption, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, become spirit. Become a spirit being. Then we will have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know, by reading this verse alone, I would hope we could all appreciate the importance of our spiritual foundation. This is an incredibly exciting two verses to read and understand. God is expanding his family, and he wants each of us to be a full-fledged part of it. In order for that to be the case, in order to become an eternally living spirit being, we must stay true to the foundation that God has built in us. If there's anything in God's word that you disagree with, or instruction in the Bible that you are unwilling to follow, please get it resolved. You will eventually be tested on it if you haven't been already. Satan's a fighter. He's not going to quit until he's cast into outer darkness. It's up to us to take God's word extremely seriously, certainly, and make certain that our foundation is rock solid. God has given us very sure footing, much more than my size 14s. He's armed each one of us with foundational knowledge that ultimately leads to eternal life. The time is coming when we'll be able to teach the world about this truth. We're looking forward to that coming up within the next week. This is what we'll focus on more than ever as we gather for the feast.